I have to make some kind of a noise so I know if I got it on or not. Early this morning, I wake up usually. I still get my sleep, but I go to bed so early. But I was only before 30 or so, I was in prayer. And I got thinking about, 1 Corinthians 14, where it says, he that speaks in an unknown tongue. Well, in verse 2 it says, speaks. In verse 14, verse 2, it says, he speaks not unto men, but unto God. For no man understands tongues. Howbeit, and here's what it says, howbeit, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. And I got thinking about the second chapter of 1 Corinthians, where it says that no man knows the things of men except the spirit of man, and I, which is in him. And I got thinking about that. I thought, I wonder if the man himself knows, or if the spirit knows things about me that I don't know.
I bet that.
I think so.
Yeah, I would bet on it. And so God had in his mercy and awesomeness and just who he is has set it up so that he could use us to pray for things in us that we don't even realize are a problem. And how big is he? How awesome is God? And so it says, then in verse 4, it says that he that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself. And I thought, I don't really want to be selfish, but I want to be edified. Mm-hmm. And I don't know that there's any reason why I shouldn't be.
I agree.
If it's all set up.
Should be.
Mm-hmm. And so, when it says that the spirit within man knows man, knows the things of man, nobody does us. I mean, you could look at me, you really don't know me. You might have a pretty good idea, but you really don't. I don't really know you. I mean, I don't know the battles that you go through or the things. I mean, I pray for you, but I mean, who knows, you know? And who would have ever guessed that Paul went through things that he went through? You know, and he went through a lot of things. You know that there's a some scriptures that says that he had fears within and fears without. And you look at Paul and you think, not Paul. He was troubled. He was whatever. And Timothy, Paul wrote two letters to Timothy, and in the first letter towards the end of the chapter, he says, Timothy, now, I mean, people laid handkerchiefs on Paul, and they were carried away, and people were healed. Peter's shadow healed people. And here's Paul, he leaves a good friend of his in a city sick. He leaves him there. He's sick. And then he tells Timothy, he says, no longer drink just water, but drink a little wine, which is fermented grape juice, for your often infirmities. Why wasn't he once healed, always healed? You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And so there's a lot of things that we need to consider. And I got thinking about it this morning. I thought, you know, God does what God does when God decides to do what God wants to do. And meanwhile, you know, there were times in this, even in the ministry of Jesus, where it says that the Spirit was there to heal. Wasn't he always there to heal? How many people have we prayed for that didn't get healed? And then how many people did we pray for that did get healed and we don't know?
Yeah, that's right.
And I remember an incident. We were over to Walmart and some lady, I knew the woman, came up and gave Joanna a big hug and she said, remember, it was several years ago that they had met out at Walmart and Joanna had, Joanna had wanted, you know, don't miss an opportunity. And the woman said, you know, I was just diagnosed with breast cancer. And Joanne says, well, let's pray about it. And they prayed for her, and when she went back in, it wasn't there. 2 years later, I thought, why didn't she call Joanne up and tell her I was healed? But we don't. And that's what I mean. God heals people, and that's his business. That's who he is. But anyway, I was just, I was encouraged this morning. I saw that and I thought, yeah, he gave me a spirit. And that knows everything about me, even what I don't. And he uses that spirit to pray. He prays to himself through my spirit, which is in me, without me even knowing sometimes what I'm being asked for, or what I'm, you know what I mean? So anyway.
Well, that's pretty much falling right in line with what was going on with me this morning. For one, I for some reason got the insight to that part of the scripture that says it prays for you for things that you know not. Because, man, I know I got all kinds of things that need prayer that I don't know about. So I use that gift a lot with that in mind. But also, if it says it will edify you, then that means God wants it to edify you. So I also use that to be edified because I need it. We need it. It's a good thing to be edified.
Yes.
I got like one little something to share, and then another one that's a little more involved. But I was, I don't know why I got this word, inspired, and I remember. I'm sure you guys have heard people go, "Well, I'm going to bring this to you because it's inspired by the Word of God." You know what? That's a signal to shut it off. Because that means the rest of what you're bringing, what is that? You know? I mean, that's the way it is. Because I remember hearing that and I thought, yeah, this is inspired, but it's mostly me bringing it, you know? So let that be a little warning sign if you hear that. And then in Jude, I didn't bring my glasses up. I better get them. I'll get them. Good thing our eyes are attached, right? See, here's what you want to be. You don't want to be inspired. Jude starts out, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. You know, and I think I can say that if I was, because I'm standing up here and say, this is for you that are sanctified, preserved in Jesus Christ, you know. One of the things that I picked up on, I just thought, well, I'm going to read Jude, you know. And for some reason I got led there. And it says, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains. You know, and I've had that picture, but there's a key after that. Under darkness for the judgment of the great day. That's their chains. They're in darkness. You know, and it fits for Satan too, because it says, you know, he has no light. He's a liar. Everything he says is a liar that he uses. And because sometimes we see these terms and you, right away you go physical. Yeah, they're chained up somewhere, who knows where. Well, no, they're still operating, but they're chained to darkness. So they have no light, and that's their judgment, you know. And so, anyway, now, I remember Keith was here just recently mentioning, you know, that a couple different times about baptizing in Jesus' name. And if Peter was doing that, and Matthew was there, why didn't Matthew correct him? Because of 28:19, is it? Matthew 28:19. And so forth. Well, I started reading. Who do you think wrote Acts?
Luke.
But then, for the longest time, I thought it was Paul. And just this morning, I read the heading before the chapter, and it said, yeah, Luke, this is his second, you know, writing here, whatever. Yeah, that's interesting. And it makes sense. Because only Luke would want to put everything down, you know, because that's how he was when he wrote his own gospel. Inspired, of course. No, not inspired. So anyway, so I'm thinking in verse 1:8, Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Okay? So that's setting a precedence. It's saying, you're going to receive power by the Holy Spirit, and this is what you're going to proclaim. So, when that happens, the first thing is, Peter gets up and says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourself also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. That is gospel. You don't add to it, you don't take away. This is gospel. Inspired by the, no. See, now I got that stupid word in my head. Anointed by the Holy Spirit. So is it what God wanted said?
Yeah, it is.
Yeah. So just read it for what it is. A man attested by God to you by miracles. Well, okay, he slipped once. No, not really. And then it goes on. Therefore, being a prophet, well, God's not a prophet, men are. Therefore, being a prophet, knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the... this is talking about David first. Fruit of his body according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus, God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Okay? More gospel. That therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, that's interesting, made, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And then it says, when they heard this, you know, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, I was thinking about that, and you can't make this a doctrine necessarily, because although, you know, at the time I asked for the Holy Spirit and received it, I was in a Trinitarian Spirit-filled church, but I didn't necessarily believe that doctrine, or, you know. So I don't know if that qualifies, you know, because it's like, well, if you don't know, maybe it's because, you know, you got the wrong doctrines. But I don't think that's entirely it, because the grace of God goes beyond stuff. So, it didn't end there. It says, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and then, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord will call. So then Peter said, you know, and John, they go into the temple, or past the temple, and they see the lame man laying there. And how does Peter approach him? Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And he did. And when he did, what did he do? He praised God. Because he knew where it came from. You know? Walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Now that's, you know, a natural thought was, so this guy has been lame for 40 years from his birth. How long does it take a baby born to walk? How did he just start walking? Well, because God's God, you know. And so that it doesn't bother me that he could do that right away. And then later Peter says, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up, crucified, and so forth, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God had raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. So how was he healed? And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. So anyway, there's a couple more instances. So right away this morning, it's like, if I'm going to proclaim the word of, or the gospel of Jesus Christ and the gospel of God, that's where I'm starting.
Amen.
Because that's what the apostles did immediately after being filled with the Holy Spirit and giving the answer to the prophetic verse that Jesus spoke in 1:8, which says, when it comes upon you, you shall go, and the next thing that happens, this is what they're preaching. So, where does all this other come from? You know? Of course, now, because of his mercy and grace, it's becoming more clear to us, you know, where the stuff that shouldn't be there comes from and where the stuff that should be comes from. And the only way you can have that is because you have to be meditating on his word day and night with an open heart as a little child to receive the truth.
Amen.
And then it looks so clear.
Uh-huh.
I mean, you read that. There's no mention of the Son of God. Ever. And there's the mention of the Son of Man, you know. Or I'm sorry, well, how did I say that? No mention of God the Son. There is mentions, you know, the Son of God and the Son of Man. So, and this was the gospel. This is what, and 3,000 and 5,000 came into salvation, it says, by hearing this word. How many around today are having that many come to the Lord? You know why, I think? I mean, people come because of the mercy and grace of God, but it's not because they're preaching the true gospel. Now, there's some out there that we don't know about that God's probably given the same revelation that are. But even us right now, that's not what God has for us yet. And I'm saying that, yet, because I know it's coming. You know, because he's got souls that he wants saved. And he wants them saved by the truth. By the true gospel. You know, so that they get a foundation that they can stand when times of tribulation come, which are going to come. It's interesting that John says when he was on the Isle of Patmos because of tribulation, because of the tribulation, you know, I think I should touch on how that's said. Oh, I think that's, yeah, that's in Revelations.
For the Word of God is, well, I think it says.
Where does he say that? I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. But I think it says it somewhere else, too, about when he's on the island. Where does it? Just bear with me here a sec. It's not that it's a huge thing. Oh, yeah. Oh, I just didn't finish reading it. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. So he was there, because I think it's imprisoned, right? I think he was cast there.
Yeah.
For why? What reason? Testimony of Jesus Christ and the word of God, you know, that he was preaching. So there was tribulation, even then. And I was thinking, well, I mean, how great was the tribulation? You know, is it one that maybe was prophesied? I don't know, you know. I don't know. God hasn't shown the time period yet. But anyway, I tell you, this morning, and I was dead till this morning, you might say, almost. It's God is amazing. And that song, His Mercy Seat, oh, that registers. I mean, I got up and all of a sudden I was just feeling good in the Lord, you know, and praying in tongues and walking around and just and reading the Word and got excited because I thought, yes, that's the true gospel.
Amen.
I mean, it just showed up for me right then that for the same reason and that, you know, why do they baptize in Jesus' name? Well, because the Holy Spirit said this is how you pray for baptism, you know. Because this name is the name above all names. And I was, the other day again, just to repeat, I was looking through some of the prophets. Well, Joshua, it says, is the derivative of Jesus. And it goes through, and it means salvation. Why wouldn't that name be fitting for it? Go into all the earth and baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Because it's all salvation. God, some of His attributes, words that describe Him are God of salvation.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
So, you know, so He picked a name and said, this is the name that's going to stand for all of that. Mm-hmm. You know? Mm-hmm. And because, for one, I gave it to my son who did exactly what I wanted. Did my will to the end. And so, I don't know, it's. I think it's going to get exciting, you know?
Amen.
And faith is coming. Faith
yes.
is coming.
Ken read a scripture, and I don't know what it was, but maybe he can help it. Talked about being sanctified by God and preserved by Jesus Christ.
Jude 1.
Yeah. Okay, thanks. I was thinking about that. I wonder what it means to have our sanctification preserved by Jesus Christ. Sounds good. Don't want to push it too far, but sounds to me as though, at least maybe, when we aren't behaving ourselves in a totally sanctified way, nonetheless, that sanctification has been preserved by Jesus Christ.
I think it says in Jesus Christ.
Preserved in Jesus. In okay. Ken just mentioned he believes it's preserved in Jesus Christ, and I wonder if there's a distinction there. But anyway, again, you don't want to push that too far. You don't want to come up with some once saved, always saved, just look at Jude 1, you know, doctrine. But it is a comfort. It's a comfort. You know, the ups and the downs, the times that, the Lord is just glorious. Other times it's all kind of flat, you know. To think that our sanctification is in some sense, and I'd like to get a bigger revelation as to the totality of what this preservation is. But in some sense, Jesus is preserving our sanctification. We got sanctified. It's preserved. It's being preserved. You know? So I find that real encouraging.
Good insight.
The word sanctified is like being made holy or righteous or. And one morning, quite a while ago, in relationship to John 17:17, I thought, I wonder if that doesn't mean set apart. And so I looked up in my concordance, and in John 17:17, that is what they claim. It says set apart. And so I took the liberty of and that little picture thing that we sent. I took the liberty of adding two words to it, which means the same thing. And it's like where it says sanctify them, set them apart for yourself. I added for yourself because that is what it's for. You know what I mean? And so so he says, sanctify them, set them apart for yourself. Because that word sanctify means set them apart. For what?
Mm-hmm.
For himself.
That's right.
And through your truth, your word is truth. And I don't know, maybe Charlie was just talking about it, but what happens, unfortunately, and I have been there, been a part of this thing, is people are not really brought into God's kingdom. They're brought into men's kingdom, men's organizations. And one of the things about the organizations, basically, is truth is not an issue. What we say is truth. What we have is truth. And so when Azusa Street Revival started, they were basically Trinitarians. Why? That's basically just about all we had. And but there were hungry souls. You know, people were hungry for God and a handful of people began to pray, and it ended up being a worldwide revival. And there's a scripture that says, despise not the time of small beginnings. And we got to always remember that. God is doing a mighty, mighty thing right here. But anyway, church after church, and I have been a part of this church and what they believed was right. I've been a part of that church and what they believed was right. And I've been a part of another church, and they disagree with each other. And we have some people that were a little bit upset because we started to insist on truth. And the concept and the idea was, in some minds, was that God is more interested in our getting together and raising our hands and worshiping Him and praising Him and whatsoever than truth. That is not what the Bible says. The hour is coming when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit
and in truth.
And in truth. Does it matter?
Apparently.
For such the Father seeks to worship Him, it says. Can't you just hear Him saying that? This is what I want. To this man, this woman will I look. To the one that trembles at my word. What Jesus said here is truth. And so John is shut up on the Isle of Patmos for preaching Christ and for preaching the word, which is what? Truth. We might not be lucky enough to escape some of the tribulations ourselves. Who knows what's coming? The older I get, the less chance I got of being in tribulation, but who knows what's coming? But anyway, eternal life is worth more than whatever the devil can throw at us.
That's right.
And the devil is the author of tribulation and distress and whatever he can do. But you know what? God's bigger. I'll take my Bible with me this time.
So I just kept looking at, well, to see what verse 1 said in Jude. But then I read down farther, which I had read earlier myself. And, by the way, so, you know, I said this is the gospel that I would start with in Acts. But you know what? After every one of those settings I read, I would turn around and go, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the Christ Jesus. They were praising God. For there was one God and one mediator, you know. So I was reading in verse 4, it's talking about, you know, these men. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. So, obviously predestined by God that some men would be this way. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness. And then it says, and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Separation. But then I thought, wherever in the Bible have you ever read the Lord Holy Spirit?
Yeah.
Just, I don't know why that came into, you know, my head. Why does it never say, you know, because they say God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But they never is ever referred to as Lord. You know, and so a lot of times people get confused by Lord too, and they say, well, they're both Lord. Yeah, but that's not God. That's a position, you know. Lord, honor, and whatever. It's elevated position. So that was I ran across that, and I just thought, that's, you know, little things like that. Isn't it amazing how they just all of a sudden God showed you that thought pattern? It's crazy. I like it.
Ken was talking about that term Lord. Remind me, my sister lived in Peru, and we went to a evangelical church service there in Peru when we were visiting her. And it was in Spanish. I didn't get too much out of it. But I can't, and I've shared this before, but I'll share it again. What I kept hearing was, Señor, Señor. And Señor is, in Spanish, is Lord, you know. So we just think of it as being Mister, but no, it's, you're talking about the Lord. Señor. Got a kick out of that. You know, one of the things that Keith talks about is out in the church world there being unity and diversity, or what, you know, that notion. And Keith's response is, well, what about the truth? You know, what about the truth? Well, yeah. But you think about what divides denominations, and it is things like, how do you wash the linen for communion table? You know? And as far as I'm concerned, something that kind of fits in the same category is, what exactly is the blood and the bread and the blood? You know? Is it the actual body of Jesus Christ, or is it some intermediate stage, or what, you know? And boy, my response is, who cares? Who cares? Yeah, who cares? And then I go on to say, hey, if that's all the trouble is, go ahead and have unity in diversity. If the thing that divides you is how you're supposed to wash the linens, you know? You know, I mentioned one time, and I'll repeat it, it's not a matter of barking up the wrong tree. It's a matter of the dog barking in the wrong forest. You know, it's just, that's not what it is all about. Yeah. So when there is some goal to unify the church, get put aside the hard difference. You know, hey, go ahead. What harm? You know, the dog is barking in the wrong forest, for crying out loud. So go ahead and unify. You know, in the meantime, there's the truth, which is another matter altogether. But go ahead and be ecumenical, because you're all screwed up anyway.
That's funny, and it's not funny. While we're in a state of no one feels any great
thing to be anointed on anything. Why don't we let's pray for some needs. James, you know, Brittany's friend, his stepmother actually one that raised him, had a stroke. And have you heard any more, Pablo? What's her name? Is it Alice or Ann?
I know it's Alice, but I don't know if that's...
Alice, okay. And anyway, that's it's kind of hard. James, you know, his attitude towards things of the Lord is so good that when Joanne passed away, it was a really did a number because he was so close to her. He just, you know. And but anyway, if we could just, Lord, we are thankful that we know you. And we're thankful that you have given us this privilege,
yes,
that we can pray for those that are sick, that we can pray for one another. Yes. And Lord, that you hear us. And Lord, we know that as we ask today, Lord, we know that you do hear us. And we thank you for it. And Lord, you know the end from the beginning. And you know how to heal people. And you know, your will is not necessarily the way we see things, but Lord, we ask you to touch Alice,
yes,
and touch this infirmity, and oh God, and we just pray for James as well. We ask that your hand would be upon him and upon others that have been a part of this church, Lord, that have difficulties. We just ask, Lord, that your blessing would be upon him. And Lord, we ask that your blessing would be upon that photo that I have been sending out. And I know that it has already had some impact. And Lord, I am just really thankful for the I'm not sure to call them feelings, but whatever it is that you have given me that to encourage me to write something with each one as we send it. And Lord, I just thank you for it.
Yes.
I want to make a comment. This'll be heard, but it's okay. How many here know or have heard of Mike Sabern? Yeah. Well, anyway, when I first came to the Lord, we were in the Lutheran church. I think him and his now wife, Maureen, and Tom Alberts, and there was a number of people were in something called a Luther Lay Fellowship. And we met them and introduced them to Don Burnett, and they became a part of our meetings at Calverdine, in Calverdine's basement. Well, anyway, I began to feel a real something. I thought I would like to somehow get in contact with Mike. You know, that's what I felt, and I don't know. I think the Lord was doing it, and so I sent one of these photos with to Steve, and I said, if you could locate him, hand him one from me. Because, you know, we used to be really pretty close friends. Well, anyway, so Steve got a package in the mail, and there was one of them in there. It was for Mike. And they were talking about it, him and Terry were out in the front yard, I guess, or something. And he hadn't seen Mike for several years. He turned around and looked, and Mike and Maureen were walking up the driveway. And you could call it coincidental. And I don't think so. Mm. He was a Bible college teacher, and I don't really know that much more about it. But anyway, mm.
about prayer. You know, I want to do a prayer for myself, and since Keith prayed over here, I figured I'll elaborate on what I wanted prayer on. Before that, just a little mention. When Ken was saying something about him receiving the Spirit when being in a Trinitarian setting, and I'm not fixed on this, but a few months back, Keith shared something about the Holy Spirit and saying, like, man, why are these guys receiving the Holy Spirit? You know, the Trinitarians, and they're all goofy. But, and what he said, which I agree with, was, well, see, the Holy Spirit is given to lead you and guide you into all truth. So the Holy Spirit is not a reward for knowing the truth. It's a helper because you don't have all the truth.
That's good.
This is you, Keith. You came up with this.
Yeah.
So I suppose now, but now I know. I don't know. So you do need the Spirit, especially if you're not in truth. But I don't know if you can. We're talking about being baptized with the Spirit or receiving the Spirit in you, or the Spirit working around you. Or I don't know. We can elaborate on Wednesday or whatever. I don't know. Either way, now my prayer. Before I went to Chile, I'm always listening to the scriptures, like always. And then I went to Chile, and I took a 2-week break from listening to the scriptures. And I was excited to come back and listen to the scriptures again. But I feel it's like I'm expecting it wrongly, maybe. I'm expecting to feel different when I listen to the scriptures. Because I will, I listen to the scriptures for as long as I work, and that's like 45 minutes a day. And that's for a few hours. Yeah, I mean, that's, it's a few hours. And so I'm listening, right? But, and it's like, in my mind, okay, and I know it's not a mind thing, it's a heart thing, and I do know that the Word of God is Spirit, and it works in your spirit, and it keeps building up. But I don't know, wrongfully, either way, I have this expectancy that I should feel different, that I should like have a quicker fruit, or more understanding every day. And I'm listening now, but I'm also working. So my brain, it's in work, it's in tile, it's in measurements, it's in customers and whatever, as I'm listening. And now, see, Jesus told Mary and Martha, he says, well, she can't, you listen, you're listening to me, you're sitting down listening to me, that's good. She's serving tables. It's not good, the best part is to listen to, but I don't know, was she serving tables so far away that she couldn't listen to Jesus? Could she serve tables and listen at the same time? Could you do something else and listen and be as profitable as in just listening? So my question, and I'm open to help, suggestions, criticism, whatever. Do I need to set a time? God set a time for me. To have 100% of my attention when I take the scriptures in. Do I need to do that, or do I need to keep doing what I'm doing? Do I need to, maybe not once a day, once a week, once a month, I don't know, whatever God wants. But do I need to do that? Do I need to shut the world off? And this time is for me to to just listen or just read? Or is it good to just listen while you do something else? I don't know. I don't even know what I know or don't know. So anyways, I'll pray for that right now, and then we can pray for it later or whatever. I also have an unspoken prayer request, and nothing crucial, critical, but it's just easier to unspoken. Anyway, so I'll pray. Father, whatever it is that you know is best for me to do, just lead me to do. Yes. Father, whatever it is, just lead me and use my brothers and sisters if you want to lead me. Just use them to tell me and guide me and help me. Father, I'm open for you to use them to guide me. Father, also about this unspoken prayer, Father, I know that all things work for good for those that trust you. So I know whatever is, because I trust you, I know it's for good. So Father, I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
It occurs to me that the most elusive thing that we seek is truth. You can certainly be blessed. You can certainly have the Spirit fall. You can certainly pray. You can certainly have miracles. All those things are possible. Truth is elusive. Mm-hmm. Truth is elusive. And Keith has been quoting 3 John 1:4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. So that's kind of been bouncing around a little bit with me, because I think it's the hardest thing to do. Mm-hmm. Because it's hard to know when you have truth. I don't want to walk around saying I've got truth. Well, truth, some truth, mostly truth, mostly not truth, just a sliver of truth. So what does it say when you say I've got truth? It says be careful, because you don't want to turn off more truth. I finished the song service today with Unfolding Revelation, because in my mind, to me, you have truth, but you're getting more truth, and God is continuing to bring additional truth, and he does it in many, many ways. He does it through prayer. He does it through meditation of the Word. He does it through brothers and sisters sharing what God's doing in their lives and what God is showing them. And as Keith touched on 1 Corinthians again this morning, that's exactly the way that has to happen, because we know all truth is not coming through one avenue. So, and it's certainly not this avenue, because I commit that I'm not yet what I need to be. Brother Pablo asked the question, I was praying, and about should I be doing this or should I be doing that, and you know, nothing against Brother Pablo, but I'm such a contrarian that I look for the weakness in the question. And I'm wondering if God's up there saying, well, it's either A or B. I came back and said it's both. To me, it's both. There's nothing wrong with being totally focused on God. And there's nothing wrong with not being focused on God and let God work on you. I think our history is that we're a little careful about being focused on God, because then we tend to bring us into the equation. not intentionally perhaps, but if I'm really concentrating and I'm really digging, well, is it God doing the work or is it me doing the work? And what I get, was it because God gave it to me or is it because I figured this out? So I've been really comfortable with not trying to throw 100% of me at what God can do, because I don't want any of me in what God wants me to know. Far be it. I want nothing of me and all of Him. So truth. It's interesting. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And that makes perfect sense. I don't know of anything more difficult to do than to be walking in truth. Mm-hmm. So it's the greatest thing that we can do in His eyes, and I submit it's the hardest thing for us to do. So, with those two things, how do you get there? And I think we're doing it right, because we're letting God do it. We're letting God speak to us, whether we edify Him in tongues, or whether others pray and God works in us that way, or we have dreams or whatever. I come back to, I put more security in the fact that if I'm not involved and God's doing it or God's doing it in you, then I think I'm hearing the more pure word of God. Obviously, we have to test it. We heard good scriptures today about things that appear to be spiritual but are chained to darkness. So, well, that's a spirit, all right. That's not the spirit we want to be paying attention to. And we need God to help us, because we know the enemy is really, really good at making something seem right and being really bad. We firsthand experience of how easy it is to be deceived in the pursuit of godliness, which makes us feel good, but it's really not good at all. I like to say God is good all the time. All the time God is good. And He is. He absolutely, positively is. And the moments when I wonder why something is a certain way, I've come to the place it's because I don't have enough revelation yet to see that this is good and this is God's plan and God's plan is good. Mm-hmm. Kind of in life, you tend to learn from your failures, not from your successes. And I think that applies to our walk. If you're bouncing from mountaintop to mountaintop to mountaintop, I don't know if you're getting the fullness of what God's blessing is for you. Not that you want to bounce from trough to trough to trough, because that's tough on the flesh. And I think that's why you do get pits and mountaintops and pits and mountaintops, because in that way He can work past your flesh to keep you excited and looking for God. But it's an amazing journey that we're on, and we clearly are not unique or alone in understanding the difference between Jesus the man and the fallacy of Jesus God. Yet it's important. And it struck me today as we're talking about the pillars of Scripture, the Johns and the Peters, and the fear that they had trying to be searching for the truth. Those guys knew a lot. They were very fearful. The more you know, the more you're accountable for, the more you're accountable for, the more scary is maybe probably not the right word. But fear and trembling, to quote Scripture, comes into application there. And yet, what God has done for us, I don't have fear and trembling as much as I have hope and joy. Because if you truly grasp the mercy seat and you truly understand that that happens without perfection, it happens because your heart is open for Him, He honors it. Because if you had to be perfect, nothing would ever happen. We'd all never get where we want to go. But God doesn't work that way. He's so merciful that He looks beyond that. So, I hope this wasn't discouraging. I'm not asking for mountaintops to mountaintops because I want to be tested. And I'm not asking for valleys upon valleys because I don't want that kind of testing. If He can find a way to not make it so hard, I'm all for that. But I do want His truth. And I want His truth through the Word and through His Spirit. And we're getting there. I'm encouraged every day. You know, you have no idea how much you help me just by sharing what God's doing in your life. Because it makes it so much easier to realize that I don't have to do this all myself. This is what God's doing to us as a group. God bless.
Jesus told His disciples, He said, and you heard me say something about this just a couple weeks ago, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. In one of the other translations it says, and the Sadducees. One of them just says Pharisees, one of them says, and the Sadducees. And anyway, and then another place in there it says, a little leaven leavens a whole lump. And it says, first off, they misunderstood it, so they thought that He was in a concern because they didn't break bread. And He says, I don't know if He called them all of little faith at that point, I don't know, but He did often. But He said, but they said that they begin to understand that what He's talking about was the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And what's wrong with it? What's wrong with the doctrines of the church that are off base? What's wrong with them? They produce more people like it, and after a while, it multiplies. False doctrine produces more false doctrine. You know what else? Truth also produces more truth. It works both ways. And the thing that, you know, this little verse in 3 John, the fourth verse, and where it says, you know, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. You know what? Lots of people, I'm going to take a gamble on saying this, but a lot of people that hear that are probably not walking in the truth. But that's not the point. Mm-hmm. You know what the point is? I want the truth. And if people can read that and get to think that, you know what? God's word is the truth. Or maybe listening to Jesus, because Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you're my disciple. And you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Is that important?
Yes, it is.
Can that affect somebody by reading that? I already know somebody that did read John 8:31-32 a couple of times and called me, and they were broken because it affected them. And so that is my heart. That is my concern. And I feel that God is going to do something. But the thing is, and going back to it, what Pablo mentioned something about, should he be concentrating on it more? You know what? I don't know about that. But I tell you what, when I first started listening to the scriptures, and there was a friend of mine out in Seattle, I won't mention the name, but a friend of mine, and I told him about it. I said, all you got to do is just listen. Just listen. You're watching TV, just keep it playing. Just listen. You're working, just listen. And one day he said, it's not working. Because I hear something and I want to go back and hear it. And I said, I can't get to it. I can't turn things off. And I said, I told him, I said, you're missing the point. The Word of God is not a natural word. It is a spirit substance. It works on you while you sleep. It works on you in your, because you are spirit, besides being a soul and a body and whatever else you are. And what my experience this morning, no man knows the things of man except the spirit of man is in him. And I realize that God has put that in me so he can use this to pray for me in my weaknesses and my shortcomings and my failures. And what a God it is that we serve. And a whole church world out here basically doesn't even have a clue as to what we're talking about right now, what I'm talking about. It's not even a part of their understanding. And so people speak in tongues. You know what? I was asked to teach the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians in a church that was spirit-filled before I was born. I mean, there was an old church system. Six people or so could still speak in tongues. Why? They didn't have a clue as to what they got. They heard something, but it didn't register. You understand what I'm saying? But I tell you what, we keep listening and keep listening. Remember what Jesus said to Martha? She says, could you make my sister Mary help me? And that's basically what she was trying to say. And she's just, all she's doing is sitting at your feet listening to what you're saying. You know what he said? She's chosen the best part. Or the good part. What is it? Or either.
The better part.
The better part. And the thing is, by just listening to it, does what our human mind can't cope with it. We can't comprehend it. I had things come into my system this morning and I realized I can't figure it out. I really don't even know everything that happened anyway. I couldn't explain it either, you know. We are listening to a spirit work from a spirit creator who has given us something to bless us and benefit us without us using our common sense, our logic, and our carnality to try to understand it. It doesn't. The thing we got to do is just listen. It'll creep up on you. Remember, Jesus said, the words that I speak, they're not, you know, they're spirit and they're life. And so you are choosing the best part. Anyone else?
Just a little bit.
Okay.
You know, we talked about how taking in the Word is like taking in food. You know? And if that analogy holds, you know, you don't do a better job of digesting your food by really trying to. You know, it's not the way the process goes. You just digest your food. Now, I don't know. Maybe it's good to study the Bible some. I can't say, as Corky was referring, there's danger there. To study to show yourself approved.
we start turning the thing into a natural process, and I you sure don't want to do that. And then one other thing, Corky talked about the truth being elusive, and I suppose in some respect that's true. But remember what Jesus said to Pilate. He said, "I've come to bear witness to the truth, and those who are of the truth hear my words," or hear my voice, hear my voice. And I don't know, that doesn't sound elusive. On the other hand, you sure want to be one of the lucky ones that are of the truth. So, we do want to chase, and yet it is provided. It's provided.
I was listening to scripture, as we have it on all the time, and it was speaking of the parable of the bags of gold. And I always considered that to be money. But if you take and think of that as truth.
Yes.
You know, he gave some so much truth, and some a little less, and some a little more.
Yeah,
and the one caused the truth to grow, one hid it. I think that pertains to truth, what we should do with the truth. We shouldn't hide it, but we need to let it grow like that parable. I could read the whole parable, but that'll take. But I think that, to me, became what he was talking about more than gold. He was talking about the truth.
We're just beginning to understand some basics, and one of them, you know, it's funny, these scriptures, you hear them and all of a sudden there they are in 2 Thessalonians 2:10, where it says, because they received not a love for the truth. That they might be saved. Salvation hinges on people receiving a love for the truth. Should this church maybe go down as being a church that is promoting the truth and is dogmatic about the truth? Should we go down that way? Or does it matter?
Let's seek the truth.
Does it matter? It's an issue. I've known that for a number of years. It's a major issue. The Assembly of God has the truth. Get him to change. The Baptist Church has the truth. Tell them they don't. But they're all different. They totally disagree. So you know what the answer is? Unity through diversity. We don't agree, but let's... You know what? It will never happen. It's an impossibility. Because, you know why? Because the only thing that brings unity is truth. Yeah. Okay, let's come up to the front. And I don't have too many more years to be dogmatic about the truth, but as long as I'm still alive, I will be.